Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Last week we talked about how the church is in many ways a model home for a new community that is yet to be built. Out there in the giant field, you have to imagine what it will be like when there are houses and a new dépanneur and churches and schools. But right now there's just one or two or three houses out there that are supposed to be an example of what is coming. We are a sign. That's what it means to be a model home, right? It's a precursor of something that is not yet here. It is something that is pointing to something that has not yet fully come. Now, Jesus' ministry followed a very particular pattern as he traveled from village to village, town to town, area of Judea to area. There was a recognition of the weight of sin. Number one. Number two, there were signs and wonders that God intended to do something about that weight. And number three, there were words of instruction, teaching, Torah. We might call it the law of liberty or the law of freedom that Jesus then gave to the people. The good news, the gospel. Now, this should not be a surprise that Jesus used that kind of pattern. Recognizing the weight of sin, bringing signs and wonders, and then teaching, because this is what God has been doing from the very beginning, and as God's Son, of course, he teaches exactly as his Father has. You remember the story of Noah and the ark. But how did it all begin? How did God decide one morning to wake up and flood the earth? How did he choose Noah and say, hey, build a giant boat and bring two of every kind of animal into it? Well, it all starts with the weight of sin. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The weight of sin, violence everywhere. You think it's bad now. You think people launching missiles and bombs against each other is bad now. You think the way that life is lived in parts of our cities are bad now. It was even worse before the flood. But then there was a sign and a wonder. The flood itself was that sign. The ark also was that sign, both a sign of destruction and a sign of redemption at the same time. And then there came instruction that even after the flood, all things had changed, and not necessarily for the better. From now on, humanity would eat flesh, but not the blood in the flesh. And there was a command not to kill or to drain blood from another person, or that blood would be required of the killer themselves. Weight of sin, sign and wonder, instruction. Same thing happens in Exodus. Right? The slaves, the Hebrew descendants of Abraham, who are weighed down by the oppression of Egypt, feel the weight of how badly things have gone. And they cry out to God, won't you do something about this? Won't you deliver us out of the hand of the Egyptians? Won't you bring us to that land that you promised to Abraham and to our forefathers? Their cry comes up to God. And as we just said this morning, that amen was heard by the Lord, and he sends them Moses, who performs signs and wonders. The plagues, then a pillar of fire and cloud, and then the parting of the Red Sea. And then, after the signs and wonders, instruction. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The entirety of the book of Judges follows this theme. Over and over and over again, it's almost like a loop. It's a pattern that's established. The people see their sin. They feel their sin. They taste it in their mouth and smell it. And they cry out to God, who raises up a judge, a sign that he has not abandoned them. And then when the judge has established peace, there is a time of instruction. And so, of course, when God sends his Son, he's going to follow the exact same pattern. When Jesus enters a village, what happens? The people bring to him their sick. They bring those oppressed by demons. He sees the people in their poverty, and he sees the weight of sin that is on their shoulders. And in answer to that weight, he does signs, and he does wonders. Healings, exorcisms, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, even bringing back people from the dead. God sees the weight of the sin on people's shoulders, and he will act to relieve it. And then there is instruction. There are parables. There are teachings as God tries to get us one more time to repent of the way our minds think and think instead in God's ways. Not ways of justice, of oppression, but ways of grace and mercy and truth. The apostles continue that work. The Acts of the Apostles are the continuation of this very same pattern of teaching. Recognition of sin, signs and wonders, and then instruction. You saw it, even if you didn't recognize it, in our very first reading this morning. Now, I have to back up a little bit, because we do kind of jump into this reading in the middle of a whole event that is happening. And our readings try and get around that by taking a he in the very first verse and replacing with the lame man who was cured. Obviously, there's a story there, and so I'm going to read those verses. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called, with no little irony, the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. He was a beggar because there was no other way for him to have a living. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms from them. He wanted money. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. This is the weight of sin. Right? It is what sin has done to our world. That a world that was originally created perfect, where Adam and Eve were sinless and were told to eat from the tree of life. We now have a world in which humans have to beg to survive in a world that already is overflowing with food and produce and goodness. Where there are some who have way too much and some who have far too little. Where there are people that have illnesses that make it impossible for them to think or to work and therefore become reliant on the generosity of others just to survive. The sin of the world is revealed in sickness and poverty. And God provides for the earth. He provides for his people. God even provides us with the ability to heal. Even now, we have that ability. We have all sorts of medicines and surgeries that would have been unimaginable. People that would have died within days or weeks of a diagnosis even 50 or 60 years ago can now go on to have years, sometimes even decades, of life before death. But there is also still poverty. And there are also still those whose sicknesses we cannot cure. Something is clearly wrong. There is still a weight of sin on the world. So Peter goes up to this man and says these wonderful words. "I have no silver or gold. My wallet's empty. I am, after all," Peter might be thinking to himself, "a preacher. I don't have an awful lot to share. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is a sign. It's not a fix. Do not confuse signs and wonders and miracles with a fix. Signs point you in the direction you need to go. They are not the actual destination itself. I've always been amazed at Montreal, that when you are literally minutes out of downtown Montreal, the first thing you see on Autoroute 20 is what? A giant sign saying, "Toronto, this way." Toronto, which is 6 or 7 more hours down the road. Have you ever driven the other way and noticed where the first place is you see the sign for Montreal? It's like past Kingston. You have no idea that this road is going to lead to this other big city down the road, never mind the nation's capital, which is also on the same road. When you see that big sign over Autoroute 20 that says Toronto, are you in Toronto? No, you most assuredly are not. You have miles and miles and miles to go, especially if there's a transport that's rolled over somewhere around Cornwall. But it's a sign. You know you're headed the right way. You know where you're eventually going to end up if you stay on that road. This man still has to figure out how he's going to make a living. He still needs work. He's still going to have to eat tomorrow. But Peter is given a sign that then he might instruct not only him, but all the people around that are listening. And that's our reading for this morning. We get the second part. We get the instruction that comes after the acknowledgement of the weight of sin and the sign, the wonder. And what is the instruction? It is nothing but the gospel. Peter announces to them Jesus, who is crucified for the sins of the world and raised from the dead, that you and I might have freedom in knowing that our sin has been atoned for, that we are forgiven, that our conscience is clear, that we are no longer laboring to try and climb some kind of ladder up to God, but that God has descended to come and take his place next to you and next to me. The church's mission then should follow, right, the same pattern. Should we not be doing the exact same thing that we see in Judges, that we see in the Old Testament, the pattern that we see Jesus using, the pattern that the apostles use in the Acts of the Apostles? Number one, our role as the church is to help the world identify that the suffering that they are going through is in fact the weight of sin. This is what it means to suffer. Now, we often think as Christians that our job is to tell people that what they think is okay is sinful. And we get frustrated because that can be really, really, really hard. When somebody's really, really enjoying somebody and you come along and say, you really shouldn't do that because that's bad, you are setting yourself up for a conflict. Might I suggest a closer reading of the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles? Jesus and the Apostles don't have to spend a lot of time trying to find things that people think are okay and telling them they're sinful. They start with the things that people already know are wrong and explain to them why. What was the sin at the time of Noah? Violence. Violence everywhere. Talk to your neighbor. See if they're worried at all by the wars in the Middle East and in Europe. Civil wars in Africa and elsewhere. The violence in our own cities. Talk to them and see if they're like, violence isn't a problem. I never worry about my safety. Everything is okay. My guess is that will not be their answer. They will look at you and say, yeah, I'm really worried about that. Do you know what you're worried about? We call it the weight of sin. What was the sin felt by the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, if not the sin of oppression, of one people group keeping them under their heel? Did you need to go to the slaves and say, slavery is really a sign of sinful nature, that things are really bad? No, they knew it was really bad. What they didn't know was why. What were the sins that Jesus dealt with? Demonic oppression, illness. Billy Graham once pointed out that 55% of Jesus' teachings are about money and possessions. People kind of get this. So why don't we start there? When somebody cries out to you, that is unfair, or that shouldn't be happening, or that shouldn't be said, can you come along and say, when we as Christians say sin, that's what we mean? Then there are signs and wonders. Every sign and wonder performed by God pointed to his grace, to a kindness that was undeserved. Silver and gold have I none, Peter said, but what I do have, I give to you. The apostles gave what they had. They didn't cry about wishing that they had been more rich, or, gosh, I wish that I had gold that I could give you, but I don't. Or, I wish that I could do this, but I can't. They said, I know what I can do, and therefore that's what I will do. Every Christian congregation, every Christian person is called upon to ask the same question. What do we have? Not do we wish we had, but what do we actually have right now? What are the signs and wonders that ascension can perform? Many of them we already are. Silver and gold have we none, but we can teach English. We cannot miraculously heal people, but we can provide a space for our community to come together to talk about the weight of sin here in our open houses. Silver and gold might we have none, but we can announce the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can take what you have and give it, and that will be used by God as the sign, as the wonder. It's not Toronto, but it is the sign pointing you to where you're headed. And lastly, we give instruction. And what is the instruction that we give? We give Jesus. The God of Israel is the one who sent Jesus. We killed him, but God raised him up. In his name, things are being fixed and sin is being forgiven. And if we give the instruction correctly, if we speak it the way Jesus spoke it and the apostles spoke it, what is the end result? Peter says, your sins will be blotted out and times of refreshing will come. Times of refreshing. That's why we are all gathered here today. When you hear the instruction of the Lord, it should leave you feeling refreshed. Anapsyxis is the very weighty Greek word. Two parts of that word you know. Ana, which means to repeat or to go back or to restore, as in anachronism, to go back in time, or anagram, to rearrange letters in a word. Psyxis, you know, from psyche, psychologist, psychiatrist. So refreshing means to have your soul restored, to have your spirit renewed. This is what instruction does. If we announce the gospel correctly, people will, you will, I will feel our spirit restored, that there is a God who cares, that there is a Christ who has died, that that same Christ who died has been raised from the dead, and so too will you, and that even with the weight of sin weighing on the world, that weight has been lifted from our shoulders by the cross of Jesus Christ. Does no good to ignore your conscience or to dull it or convince yourself maybe you're not that bad. Forgiveness has to come from the outside. True refreshment has to come from someone greater than yourself. We keep trying to refresh ourselves. We go on vacations. We buy new homes. We buy new toys, new computer. Nothing seems to work forever. Someone from the outside has to come and bring it. I wanted to just end with this one quote from a book that I have been reading, one of many. And this is written by someone who I presume is an atheist. Is it possible, they wrote, that the relationship between humanity and evil, or I would say between people and sin, is similar to the relationship between the ocean and an iceberg floating on the surface? Both the ocean and the iceberg are made of the same material. That the iceberg seems separate is only because it is in a different form. In reality, it is also just a part of the vast ocean. It was impossible to expect a moral awakening from humankind itself, just like it was impossible to expect humans to lift off the earth by pulling up on their own hair. To achieve moral awakening, or I would say salvation, requires a force outside the human race. Period. You cannot refresh your own soul. No matter how many times you tell yourself that I have forgiven myself, it is not the same as when the Almighty comes and says you are forgiven. When Jesus forgives, when your sins are taken away by someone outside yourself, that is when times of true refreshing can come. The world needs us to come alongside it and point out that everything they see already is wrong comes from the weight of sin. We need to be the sign, the wonder in those little things that we do, those little acts of mercy that point people to Christ. And when they come to Christ, we need to give them the same word of instruction that Jesus and the apostles gave every single time. Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And when we do it right, times of refreshing will come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.